You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
You guys doing good? All right. Well, it's a real privilege to be here. I get to pastor over at Living Streams Church, and that's where Lloyd and Judy came out of. So we just love telling the story about Streams Church and everything that's great going on over here. So it's a real pleasure to be here with you today. And I'm looking forward to the message that the Lord has for us. So that being said, I do want to mention something. As I was sitting here, I was praying and just asking, you know, Lord, do you have something you want to do? Is your spirit moving in some way? And so I thought I would say this. I have this sense or this feeling that there might be a person or two, maybe a few more than that, some people in here that are really fixated on something in your life. It's kind of like that pebble in your shoe. And you're walking everywhere. You ever shaking that pebble out of your shoe? You're just like, come on. I'm like kicking it down, trying to get it out from underneath the platform or your foot. And it's just bugging you and it's irritating you. But the thing is that the whole kind of world around you is shutting down. Not shutting down, but the vision. You can't see it because everything is so fixated on this little pebble in your shoe, whatever it is. And it's almost like the enemy is bringing this thing against you. But the Lord wants to let you know that he wants you to overcome that, that the power of the Spirit is going to overcome that. But then he's going to give you something today that you're going to walk out of here with, but it's not just for you. When you get your fixation off of that, your attention off of that little pebble in your shoe, that thing that's irritating you, he's got some people in your periphery that he's going to show you. And he wants them to be blessed by that which you receive today. Okay, so let me pray a little bit of that over you. And just pray that the Lord has his will in his way today. Amen? Jesus, thank you. You are strong. You are mighty. You are powerful. And you are at work in our lives if we have invited you to be a part of our life. If we have said, Lord, would you be, Jesus, would you be our Lord and Savior? And so, God, I pray for the people that have done that, Lord Jesus, that they would have their eyes fixed on you. And whatever these things are that these people are dealing with, God, that you would allow those things to move out of the center of their focus and become not important any longer. That, Lord Jesus, there would be an overcoming because your spirit truly has overcome. And as that happens, Jesus, that you would open up their vision and that they would be able to see the people around them. That they'd be able to feel the way that you love those people around them and that they would engage. And so, God, I thank you for what you're doing here. Would you give us something that only you can give today, but will we not hold on to it and possess it and keep it just to ourselves, but will we be open-handed with whatever that gift is that you hand us today? So I thank you for what you're doing. We invite your spirit to be present. We invite you to guide us today. I offer myself and my words to you. If you want to say something different than what I have planned, by all means, help me to be able to receive it from you and deliver it. So we ask you to move as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Right on. Well, it really is good to be here. So like I said, I get to pastor over at Living Streams. We have this great connection over here with Streams Church. Now, I've met some of you guys, not many of you, but I've met some of you guys on the yearly men's retreat. What a great time, right? So that's coming back up again. It's exciting, but as I think about that, I realize, well, I probably haven't met any of the women in this church. So hi, I'm Joel. It's really good to be here, and I'm excited to see what the Lord does. But thinking back on the men's retreats and the connection with Streams Church and all that stuff, it kind of got me thinking about Lloyd because I've had a relationship and known Lloyd for a number of years now, probably 8 since I came to the Valley. And we've had some conversations. It's been really wonderful. But something I remember about Lloyd is that there was this message he preached at the men's retreat probably about 5 years ago. And I'm telling you, I don't remember many of the messages that I've heard at the men's retreat, not because they're not great. I'm sure they've resonated with other people, but for some reason, Lloyd's message really resonated with me. And it was this message about King David. You guys all remember King David from the Old Testament? Well, King David had collected this memorabilia over the years, reflecting stories or reminding him of stories. And Lloyd just did a masterful job of painting this picture of a house that David had. And inside of his house, he had this memorabilia, and one of the things was a bear rug. You know, and so every time David would look at the bear rug, what would he think? He'd remember that a bear came and tried to attack the sheep and him, but as he told Saul, I'll get to that in just a second, he said, but the bear didn't overcome him, the Lord overcame the bear. And so he had these memories, and then one day when David came to visit his brothers and Goliath the giant was tormenting the people of Israel, David had the guts to go to King Saul and say, I want to go and fight Goliath. And Saul looked at him and said, who are you? What's the deal with you? I mean, you're just a little kid. Why would you go and fight that? This is silly. And he said, no, I remember when the lion came, I remember when the bear came, and I remember that God was stronger than the lion, and God was stronger than the bear, and he overcame them, and he will overcome the giant. And so send me out there into battle, because it's not going to be me, it's going to be God that wins the battle. So he goes out there, he fights the battle, and we all know the story there. But he adds another piece to his collection. He adds a sword to his collection, and there's this amazing story in 1 Samuel 21. And Lloyd was telling this story. I just remember it so vividly. But he talks about how then David goes and he visits a synagogue right after Saul got so angry he began the pursuit of David, and David had to flee for his life. But upon fleeing from Saul, he didn't have any armor. He didn't have anything to protect himself. So he actually goes to the synagogue, and he finds the priest, and he says, "Man, I'm hungry. I need some food." The priest goes, "Well, here's the priestly bread. You can eat the bread." And then he said, "And I have a sword in the back. It's Goliath's sword." And David said, "Oh, that sword." And he goes, "In the Bible it says, there's none like it." And he said, "Bring me the sword." And the priest brought out the sword, and David took the sword, and he ran off, and he spent a lot of years of his life in fleeing from Saul. And it makes me think about these situations we often find ourselves in. Times when we think, you know what? God's just not coming through. I mean, I don't feel triumphant at all in these moments. I feel like I'm being chased and hiding in a cave. And when we tend to look at David, my thought would be is that we think of all the wonderful things, all the triumphs that he had. We remember Goliath. We remember the lion and the bear. We remember the king that he became. But for nearly 20 years of his life, he was fleeing. For nearly 20 years of his life, he was in a cave hiding. And during those times, I guarantee that what he needed is exactly what Lloyd taught at that retreat, and I've remembered all these years. And that is that he had to remember the stories of what God did in the past in order to survive the present. And it is such a powerful illustration to me to remember that these stories are what carry us through. We remember what God did, and it allows us to remember what God can do. And so that is really a prayer for me. Now, I don't know where you're at in your personal life and what the Lord is doing or what challenges, circumstances, giants you may be facing. But maybe that's a little bit of a message the Lord wants you to hear today. And maybe that's what you need to walk out of this place, is that you need to remember that message. I don't know, does Lloyd preach that message like every weekend? Is this just totally redundant for you? No? All right. Maybe you don't even remember it. I loved it. So, but maybe that's what you need today. You need to walk out of here and remember that the Lord has overcome the lion, the bear, the giant. And you need to have that memorabilia that reminds you of how powerful God is and can be. But as I think about it, and the reason that I just told that story is because my wife and I have made a decision recently. It's one of the reasons Lloyd had me come over here and speak to you guys today. We've made a decision to put ourselves in a position to see some of these stories formed in our life. I've been pastoring over at Living Streams Church for about 8 years now. And there's been some wonderful things happen. Living Streams is in a real great place of strength in the moment. It's exciting to be a part of it. But there's been something stirring in my stomach, my wife's stomach. And we're just thinking, what is this? Is it a bad burrito? Or is the Lord doing something? And over the last year or two, we've been asking, is there something else? Is there something that you want to do with us? And it seems that he's answered, yes, there's something else I want for you guys. And so we see ourselves as going out from the strength of Living Streams and not just sitting there and enjoying the strength, but saying, God, would you send us out in strength to do something else among people that we don't know? And so, quite honestly, put ourselves in a position where you might work some amazing stories that we'll never forget for the rest of our lives. And we have three young girls, my wife and I. We have a 10-year-old, an 8-year-old, and a 5-year-old. And we have decided that we're going to uproot our family and take these 10, 8, and 5-year-old girls to Italy to see if the Lord wants to do something magnificent over there. Now, Italy, that hit me funny when I first heard this idea of being a missionary in Italy. The Lord made a special connection for us, and it was weird how he shaped it up, but he did some things that we would consider to be spiritual and magnificent, and we're just seeking to be obedient then. But what's exciting about it is that we might get to see the Lord work. We might get to, after this next year, we spend in a place we don't know, in a little city called Manfredonia. After we spend this year, we hope that there are some stories, maybe a bear rug that sits on the carpet. And when my girls' friends invite their friends over to the house, they can say, hey, remember this story? Look what the Lord did. So we're praying for that, and we're hoping for that. But we don't know what's going to happen. We actually have no idea what's going to happen. But it just makes me think about all this stuff that the Lord wants to do, but how bold we have to be to step into it. Now, maybe that's the message that the Lord has for you today. And maybe you need to leave with that thing. And I felt like it was really important for me to share some of that and share what a wonderful impact Lloyd had in my life and how lucky you are to have him as a pastor. But the message that the Lord has is kind of today is derived from a slightly different place. In seeking to uproot my family, I've been experiencing these feelings. Now, I'm not an overly emotional guy, so it's kind of like, what are these things that are happening to me? These emotions, these feelings, all this stuff. As I start to think about leaving my friends and leaving my family and selling my house and all this kind of stuff, and I'm like, what is this stuff? But the Lord is stirring something in me, and it's caused me to ask these questions like, what would I tell people if it was the last thing that I could tell them? And I feel like I've got these kind of sort of last words for you today, and I'll talk about some actual real last words as well in a few minutes. But I feel like there are these kind of sort of last words that the Lord has put on my heart. And I get to encounter you, and you get to encounter me in a very unique season of my life where I just hope to deliver something that feels like a set of last words, something that I really hope you hear today. And so what is it? I hope you hear this. Own it. Own it. But what is it that I'm praying that you would own? It's your kuleana. And I'll get to that in just a minute. Would you guys pray with me again? Jesus, thank you so much for these people that are here. Do with us as you please. I thank you that each one of them have a kuleana. Now, Lord God, would you reveal during this time what that is? So we thank you and praise you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Okay, so I obviously like to pray. But let's talk about this word kuleana. So have you guys ever, who in here has been to Hawaii? Let's see some hands. Yeah, all right, you see, I thought this guy, he's got a grin on his face and his arm is the straightest up I've ever seen an arm, right? Because some of you have feelings for Hawaii like I have feelings for Hawaii. I am a wannabe surfer stuck in Arizona. I would love to be living in Hawaii, but I burn in the desert, right? So Hawaii is an excited place. Now, if you've ever been to Hawaii, you get to experience all these wonderful things. And some of what you get to experience is the language, the Hawaiian language, and it's so beautiful. Well, one of the things that they talk about right from the moment you get on the plane is the aloha. You experienced the aloha? Okay, some of you have. Now, the aloha is not something I can just tell you about. It's something that you have to experience to fully understand. But the aloha is a word that really talks about all of what is Hawaii. It is really this feeling. It has a lot to do with a word that we would call love. Things like that, this feeling, this expression that we care about you, we love you, you're welcome here, those sorts of things. But when you get on the airplane and you smell the chocolate chip cookie if you flew Hawaiian Airlines years ago, then you would smell it and you'd start to feel the aloha. And then you would get off and that air would hit you, that nice, humid, warm air would hit you. And then you'd really feel the aloha. And then when the people came out with smiles on their faces and the floral prints on their clothes, they would come out and put a lei over your neck and you really felt the aloha. Well, Hawaiian words, I really like them for this reason. Hawaiian words carry more of a connotation than just the face value. You can't just say aloha means hello. You can't just say aloha means welcome. You have to experience aloha. And so I have a word for you today, kuleana. And kuleana is another Hawaiian word, but it is also another word that you can't just describe from its face value. If I were to actually tell you the meaning of the word kuleana, it would look like this. And I have a slide. And kuleana simply means responsibility, stewardship, duty, privilege. That's how it would define this word, this Hawaiian word, kuleana. But that's not all it means. There's so much more to it. In fact, there's this sense that when you talk about a kuleana, this responsibility, that there's an interconnectedness between the person who is responsible for this thing and the thing itself. Like they're stuck together. They're enmeshed. There's no way that you can actually separate these things. So a person's kuleana is something that is actually a part of them. But where did this word come from? Well, this word actually was derived in the 1800s, and I get really excited about this because there's a story attached to it. But back in the 1800s, there were a lot of explorers sailing around the world, and a lot of these explorers came to Hawaii. And when you discover Hawaii, you go, hey, this is a pretty great place. I'd like to make a home here. This is something I'd like to colonize, you know, this, that, and the other. But that meant that the Hawaiians were challenged to hang on to their land that their families had possessed for so many years before. New people were coming in, and new people wanted parts of the land. And they didn't just want a little, they wanted a lot. And so as they were in the 1800s, they were finding themselves, Hawaiian families were finding themselves displaced from their land. So they had to develop a series of laws in order to make sure that the people were able to continue to possess their land. Well, they called that the Kuleana Act of the mid-1800s. Fast forward a few years, this word kuleana, which means responsibility, took on a new understanding and a new connotation. That your kuleana was this piece of land, this thing that was somewhat of an inheritance. It was a privilege, something that you were responsible for. And there was this deeper meaning to this word. And that's why I bring it to you guys today. Is because when we think, well, I'm hoping you'll get this picture and be able to hold on to this word, because it's going to have a lot of meaning by the end of this message. But when you think about kuleana, think about the privilege that the Hawaiians felt. And there is a parallel group of people that you guys have heard of, and they're the Israelites, and they had a very similar experience. They had a similar experience because it was land that they were given, and the Lord offered this land and said, hey, Abraham, long time ago in the Bible, Abraham, I'm going to give you a promised land, and your family is going to inherit that, and it's going to be a blessing to the entire world. And so you see Abraham, then that promise is passed on to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to the people of Israel during the time of captivity in Egypt. And then finally they get free from that, and they're always talking about this land, this promised land, kind of like the Hawaiians' land, but it's Israelites' land. And the land of Israel, this promised land, becomes a part of the identity of Israel, right? And so it's hard now today, if you read the Bible, to think of Israel separate from its land. It's kind of like they're one and the same. The stewardship that they have, the privilege and the responsibility of the land that the Lord led them into, the land of promise, is a part of their identity. And so when you look at all this stuff, you get to see this portrait of this word, responsibility, which I'm saying is kuleana. That's far beyond just a simple responsibility, but it actually speaks of stewardship, care, concern, maintenance, and identity and all these things. And so I'm suggesting to you today that we have our own personal kuleana, which I'll get to in just a second. But I want to tell this awesome story of somebody who really took seriously their kuleana in Israel. Have you guys ever heard of the guy Caleb in the Bible? A lot of you? So Caleb is absolutely one of my favorite characters. And I can tell you exactly why. It's because the guy's heart was courageous. When they were in the wilderness, Moses sent out spies to check out the promised land. 12 of them. And Caleb and Joshua were two of the spies that went out with the 12. And when they came back, they were the only two that were willing to actually go in and inherit the promised land. The other 10 said, what? The giants are too big. We're not going. This is not going to happen. It says in the Bible that their hearts melted. And so they melted away, and they were not bold enough to believe that the Lord was strong enough to overcome the people of the land. So they said no. And what happened? They had to wander in the desert for 40 years. But at the end of that 40 years, Caleb and Joshua were the two that got to stand at the banks of the Jordan River and then watch as the Lord stopped the water and they walked across to Jericho. And then they got to watch as the Lord flexed his muscles again and again and again and created these stories, which I was talking about at the beginning of the message, because they got to be there when they happened. And they got to have those as their memories to remember how powerful God himself is. And so there came a day when finally a lot of the fighting was done, and Caleb went to Joshua and he said, hey man, I'm ready to have my inheritance. And I want to read that passage of scripture to you right now. It's found in Joshua 14:6. If you have a Bible, you can turn there, you can check it out. I believe I have it all set for you up on the screen if you want to read it that way. So in Joshua 14:6 through 12, it says this. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved out into the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old, Joshua, old buddy. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as then. I love this guy. I mean, how can you not love him? 85 years old, and he's like, I'm not done seeing the Lord work. So now give me, Joshua, this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. So here you have this picture of these two buddies from a long time ago who've been living life 45 years together. In the last 5 years, they've been fighting together to inherit this land that the Lord promised them. And now Caleb says, the fighting is generally over. And now I want to see that inheritance that Moses promised me. And Joshua said, okay. And he gave it to him, but there was still some work to be done. And in this passage, what I love about it is that Caleb is looking and he's not saying, hey, it's time to retire and move into my land. He says, there's still work to be done. And in my mind, I interpret that to be this. I've seen what the Lord can do and I'm not done seeing it. In fact, I might even be a little bit addicted to it. So Joshua, give me the land. Give me the land with the giants. Give me the land with the mountains and let me go at it one more time because I've got some vigor left in me. And he goes and he inherits his land and drives the people out. And Caleb is honored for that. And it's something that was so meaningful to me that if I ever had a son, I wanted to name that son Caleb. It meant that much to me. Now, I never got the opportunity to have a son. I got three daughters instead, which has been the greatest gift that the Lord ever could have given to me. But if I ever had a son, I love this story of this man so much that I wanted to name that kid Caleb. Kuleana. Each one of you have a Kuleana. Just like Caleb had a Kuleana. And the thing that we really need to ponder today is what we are supposed to do with that Kuleana. Now, I'm going to take a turn in this message right now because my Kuleana, your Kuleana, is not the same as the Israelites' Kuleana. It's not the same as the Hawaiian Kuleana. The Hawaiians and the Israelites were given land as their responsibility. You and I, we have been given people. And so all of this talk about responsibility needs to be overlaid on the reality that God loves people more than land. God loves people more than possessions. God loves people. And the reason I can say this with a very high level of confidence is this simple reason. When I look at my Messiah, when I look at Jesus Christ, when I look at God's Son, the one that He sent to model Himself to the earth, we see a person who didn't care about land, who didn't own a house, who didn't write a book, who didn't hold office. A man who says, the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. We see a person that cared and spent all of his time with people. And so I know that Jesus' desire for me and Jesus' desire for you is to love people like He loved people. And I can become even more confident in sharing this with you when I consider Jesus' actual last words. I started this message out by talking to you a little bit about my kind of sorta last words and where the message is coming from kind of out of my heart. But Jesus had some real last words. And those last words are recorded for you and I to look at. And for that reason, I take them very seriously. Well, let me just paint a picture as he shared these words. You can find it in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 if you want to open your Bibles there. But what was happening in these moments is that Jesus had resurrected from the dead and had some people following him around again. They're like, this is that guy. This is that guy who died, but then he rose again and nobody can explain it. All they know is this is really freaky and I don't know what to do with it. So they're following him around and he comes to this hill. And in the last chapter of Matthew, he stands on this hill and he begins to teach one last time. But in these moments, I am convinced that the disciples stood there, especially the 12 that had walked with him, and they thought, this is it. This is it. What did they want to happen more than anything else? I believe they wanted Jesus Christ to take the throne of Israel, just like David. They wanted Jesus Christ to kick out the Romans and to give the Israelites back control of their land. But it's not what he did. Instead, Jesus looked out at them. And he said, you go therefore into all the world and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teach them to follow all that I have commanded you. And we Christians, we have coined these two verses, called it the Great Commission, because it is the last words that Jesus spoke. These are the last words that Jesus spoke as he commissioned his disciples to embrace the Kuleana that he had developed while he was on earth. He took his responsibility and he didn't hold on to it. He passed it to his people. And he asked them to care for the people. He asked them to make the disciples. He asked them to teach all that he had commanded. And I don't believe that that stopped there. I believe wholly and completely that that was passed on from the next person to the next person to the next person to the next person. And somehow today, right here and right now, it's landed on you. And that commission has been passed down and passed forward to you and to me to take as seriously as Jesus expected his disciples to take it seriously. And so we now in this moment, I would hope that we would be able to reveal what it is that is our kuleana. And you would be able to think through the people that the Lord has put in your life. So maybe, I don't know, are any note takers in this place right now? If you've got your paper, look at that, man, he's ready to go. So if you've got paper, you've got pen or something like that, maybe you make a mental note. I'm just going to ask this question, who is your kuleana? Who has the Lord put in your life that he's asked you to steward, to care for, to make disciples of? And once you have that picture in your mind, I just want to help you process this. You know, our kuleana is a lot of things. A lot of people from a lot of different places. One of those places, the easy one, the low-hanging fruit that we can pick right now. If you're a parent, you have kids. If you're a grandparent, you have grandkids. It's your kuleana. So you guys want to say that with me? Say kuleana. Ready? One, two, three. Kuleana. That's my kuleana. My kids are my kuleana. If you're a grandparent, your kids are your kuleana. But there are other places you may not always think about. That neighbor who sleeps 50 feet away from you with only a little bit of stucco framing and styrofoam between the two of you. As you guys are asleep, it's a weird thought, I know. But anyways, that person is somebody that Jesus Christ cares about. And he's asked you to care about that person too. Your neighborhood makes up your kuleana. Now, you may never have thought of your hobby as your potential kuleana. You never even heard the word kuleana, but now you think, I'm encouraging you to think of that person who you do your hobbies with as part of your kuleana. Because if the Lord has given another person a common interest, same common interest as you, he's built a bridge for you to be able to interact with that individual. And they have become part of your kuleana. And CEOs, bosses, business owners, people who have charge over people at work, who have developed influence in your place of business, I'm suggesting to you that the people that you work with and spend time with, they are your kuleana as well. That the Lord has put those people in your life that you would be able to share the love of Jesus Christ with them, that you would be able to make disciples. So let me share with you guys, to begin to wrap up, just a couple of ways that I've seen people really steward their kuleana well. Do we have any martial artists in this place? No? Not really. Well, we have a couple of guys that, no, I'm not, all right? I've been to a jiu-jitsu gym a couple of times, and they just roll me over. They kick me, they toss me wherever they want to toss me. So, but there's this guy, and he's become a friend of mine. His name is Mike. There's another guy at the church. Well, Mike has a jiu-jitsu gym. Arthur has a taekwondo gym. But something I've noticed about these martial arts guys that own gyms, people look up to them. They think, that guy's got the black belt, and he's going to teach me how to do jiu-jitsu, or he's going to teach me how to do taekwondo. He knows a lot. So when they spend time being tutored by them in the area of martial arts, it's very easy for these people to come up to them and ask them questions about life. And so Mike actually came to me, and he said, Joel, I'd like to learn to evangelize. I said, well, that's interesting. I don't know if I've ever had anybody actually come and say those words like that. I'd like to learn to evangelize. But he understood it. He saw something was happening. I've been given influence in these people's lives, and I'd like to exercise it for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thought it was so cool. But I want to suggest to you guys today that if you are in a place of influence or you have an expertise, people are looking at you as an expert in one area, and when they look at you as an expert in one area, it is not hard for them to see you as an expert in another area. And my prayer for you would be that you'd recognize that you have the opportunity to influence them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when they start asking big life questions, then they might just come to you because they already know you're good at one thing. So maybe you'll have the answers in another thing. So that's something I hope you guys can see. I really do. And it's my prayer that people would recognize and see how precious it is when another human being wants to be close to you for any reason. And that when those human beings come to you and they want to spend time next to you, that you would offer them the opportunity to open the Word of God, that you would give just a little bit of your life to them. I want to finish by just telling you guys a little bit about my this moment in life as we head off, my wife and I head off to Italy. We're actually leaving in 2 weeks. It's totally freaky for us. I'm kind of like, man, what are we doing? My daughters, I told you I have a 10, 8, and 5-year-old. They keep coming up to us and asking, why do we have to go to Italy? Why do we have to go to Italy? Why do we have to go to Italy? And our only answer is obedience. We feel like the Lord has told us to go to Italy, and we have to go. And so they may not be able to understand it. My wife and I may not be able to understand it, but we know we have to go. But we also know that there's a cost. And I've been asking that same question of God over these past months, is I've had to intentionally uproot parts of my life in order to free us up to go to Italy. And so it's just kind of blown me away, but I remember it most distinctly about 2 months ago when my wife and I were preparing to sell our house that we had just remodeled 3 years ago. And I thought about all the work that we had done then, and now I was doing work in order to prepare it to sell to somebody else. And I just stopped one day, and I thought, why? Why am I doing this? And the only answer I had was the same answer that I gave my girls, because the Lord's asked me to do this. But my hope has become that in my obedience, the Lord might do something really special. That I might go and inherit a new land and a new Kuleana, just like Caleb was willing to go into that new land and inherit a new Kuleana. And I've asked the Lord, would you help me to intentionally steward whatever that is, since I don't know those people yet? Would you help me to steward the Kuleana that I have had over these past years on my way out? Would you help me, Lord, to recognize where you're at work, the people that you're working in? And so my wife and I have made these intentional steps, and I guess what I'm trying to share with you is I just can't believe how much intentionality it actually takes. That when the Lord asks you to do something, it's not just a passive reaction to what he's doing. You actually have to engage. You have to do it. You have to walk in what he has asked of you. And there's going to be a cost involved. There's going to be challenging times that you have to face. But that it's going to be worth it. And my hope for my family, my hope for you is this simple thing. That you'd have a bear rug in your house somewhere. And that bear rug would be a story about what the Lord did in the midst of the Kuleana that he gave you. That you'd have a stuffed lion sitting there in your doorway so that when your friends came over, they'd be like, whoa, what's that lion right there? And you'd get to tell them of the story, the way that the Lord worked in your life. So I hope I have a few more of those stories. And I hope you do too in the coming years as you engage your Kuleana. I'd like to leave you with three wishes. Three wishes from the bottom of my heart. Worship team, my first wish for you is that you would own and intentionally care for your God-given Kuleana this year. My second wish for you, that you would know the feeling of leading someone into a personal relationship with Jesus at some point in your life. And finally, I wish that you would risk something of great value this year for the sake of the gospel. And if you have kids, let those kids watch. God bless you all. So thankful to be here. Thankful that the Lord is at work at Streams Church.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.